We're going to just dip into Psalm 27 this morning. So if you could turn to that psalm, and if we could stick the PowerPoint up, Tim, that'd be great. So you'll see on the front of the notice sheet and the newsletter that over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some psalms. They're called the Psalms of Ascent, and they're from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134. And what I want to do this morning is just to kick that off, not by looking at any of those psalms, actually, but I'm going to look at another psalm. But some of the themes in Psalm 27 will begin to introduce some of the other themes that will be drawn out of those psalms. So I just encourage you over the next few weeks to take some time to read those psalms. So Psalms 120 through to Psalm 134. They're just 15 psalms, and they're called the Psalms of Ascent. And it's all about perspective. That's what we want to reflect on as we look at these psalms. And even today, just want you to think a little bit about perspective. I don't know whether you've ever really thought about perspective. And with perspective comes perceptions and what your perceptions are. I was reading this week a little bit about this occasion. And this was the first time that humanity had ever seen an Earth rise. And this was the Apollo 8 in 1968. They were one of the very first spaceships to actually land on the moon, although they didn't actually go onto the moon itself in terms of man stepping onto the moon. That was a little bit later. But they were just about to land, and they were busy doing what they were doing, and then they looked up and saw this this image of the Earth coming up behind the moon and rising above the moon. And I wanted just to read this to you. This was a guy called Jim Lovell, who was one of the astronauts. And he said this. He says, "The moon is essentially gray. There's no color. It looks a little bit like plaster of Paris. It's all sort of like a sort of grayish beach sand. The moon looks very uninviting. It was rocky. It was littered with huge craters. But then, there in the distance, standing out in complete contrast to the blackness of space and the barrenness of the moon, stood the beautiful, beautiful Earth. You can see the blue of the oceans, the swirl of the white clouds, and the outlines of the continents. It was absolutely gorgeous." And on this Christmas Eve of 1968, the crew read the first eight verses of Genesis as part of their Christmas message to particularly the United States who were listening in. And at the end of it, they said this, "And from the crew of Apollo 8, we close. Good night, good luck, a Merry Christmas, and God bless all of you, on the good earth." And that's just an amazing perspective, isn't it? It's an amazing perspective, and it gives you a different perception of planet Earth. And I think particularly in the last few weeks, with all that's going on our planet, and particularly the refugee crisis, the migrant situation, I don't know what your perspective on that is. I don't know what your perception is on that. But actually, when you look at planet Earth from the moon, you realize that actually we are just one planet. There is just one humanity. And it's really important for us to have the right perspective on things. I was talking recently with some people who were talking about something, and their perception and their perspective on this situation was completely different than mine. Completely different than mine. And so much so, it was quite difficult to actually appreciate that we were talking about the same thing. And that can happen, can't it? That our perspective, our perception on life and on situations and on circumstances, we have to be so careful that our perspective doesn't get limited in by just the way that we see it, our own worldview. And something like this, when somebody shows us a picture or gives us another perspective, it opens up our eyes. And part of this next season for us as a church is to open up our hearts and open up our eyes to new perspectives, I think, of how we do things. But also when we think about the earth, I was aware this morning that Pete is with us. Pete Harrison. Hi, Pete. I don't want to embarrass you too much, but Pete's out in Liberia. And he's working out there. I just wanted to acknowledge, if you were to sort of a chat with Pete about his perspective on things out in his context, it will give you a different perspective on some of the things that we see from our place. And that's just an example, isn't it? All of us have got different perspectives on situations, circumstances, whether that's big stuff like the refugee crisis. What's our perspective on that? Or whether it's about stuff going on in our own lives, in our own congregation. And I wanted just to read to you Psalm 27 and just talk a little bit about a few things that come out of this psalm around, I hope, that the context of perception and perspective. So Psalm 27 says this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" That's just a great place to stop for a moment, isn't it? It's like when we're in life, what is the thing that occupies the space of what's in front of us? Because what occupies our mind, what occupies our thinking, what occupies our emotions will give us the degree by which we can face those things. So for the psalmist, which was David, King David, the psalm, I think most scholars, most people who would study the psalms would say that this psalm was written in a history of David's life where he was fleeing from Saul. So if you know anything of the story of King David, and it's in... you can read it in 1 Chronicles or 1 and 2 Chronicles. But David is fleeing from Saul because Saul wants to kill him. Saul was the king. David was the king. There was a bit of tension going on in Israel at that time. But he was fleeing, and he was very much afraid. Saul had the power and the will and the want to kill him. It was a very real and present danger for him. But what David is saying here is that if he recognizes the Lord, if he recognizes where God is in his life, he's able to say with confidence, "Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid?" The truth was that he probably was afraid. He probably was fearful. He wasn't denying how he felt, but he was looking at the perspective of the fact that God was in this with him. And so he goes on to say, "When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this one thing I do that I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says to you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. You do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path. Because of my oppressors, do not turn me over to the desire of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. So 27 verse 4 says this. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. I don't know whether you've got one thing that you want to do in the next few weeks or months. Is there one thing, if you could drill it down for all the things that you want to do, all the things that are in your heart to do over the next few weeks or months, what would be the one thing? What would be the one thing in terms of how you would like this next few weeks to grow and develop for you in your life, your ministry, your workplace, your family life? I think it's really important that we sometimes take time to reflect on the one thing. What's the one thing that's important to you? What are the keys, that the sort of the big stones, as it were, that you want to put into your life? For David, he in terms of where he was at, he was on the run, he was hiding in caves, he was away from Jerusalem. He was surrounded by lots of others who were also on the run. There was people around him who were also desperate people. They were the outcasts. And so as he's writing this psalm, as he's thinking about this thing, what the one thing that comes to his mind is that he wants to be in God's presence. He wants to be aware that God is with him. And I suppose that's not a good place to start, is it? Or it is a good place to start, let's say. It's a good place to think about the one thing that you desire, that we desire over the coming weeks and months, is to know that God is with us. It's something that we repeat time and time again as a church, that it's so important for us to be aware of the presence of God. To know the presence of God, to know that God is with us in our personal lives, right at the heart of your family, your situation, your context with friends. And let's be confident, let's be clear that the one thing that we want is God's presence. That we want God to be with us. So whatever we put our hand to, whatever we move into, we go with confidence. Because we know that God is with us. David says he longs to dwell in the house of the Lord. And one of the key things about gathering like this, and as you'll know if you've been around HBC, as we move into the autumn term, some of our rhythms are going to change in terms of how we gather and where we gather. And that's not to say that, that's because we want to make sure that when we gather, there's something about our gatherings that teach us and train us for life. I think one of the things about gathering like this and being aware of the presence of God is that we need to train ourselves to be present in his presence when we can't see him. We need to be present in his presence, even though we can't see him. And that's what gathering does, because if we can't be present in a presence of somebody who we can't see, we then have to understand that that's part of our faith being encouraged. It's part of our desire to grow as Christians, is to understand that actually we're living by faith, not by sight. One of the joys about being in a church family and having the privilege of Christians around us, and I know that, and I'm going to embarrass him, but I know because Gail emailed me that, someone like Pete, if you talk to Pete, one of the things that is difficult for him is that there's not a lot of Christian fellowship out in Liberia. And many of us in this room are privileged to have Christian fellowship. Friends who are Christians, family who are Christians. But the problem is sometimes we're not present in those moments. We just take it for granted. We get familiar with what we have. And maybe my encouragement to us at the start of another academic year and as we move into September is to break through the familiar. Break through the familiar in terms of embracing moments, being aware, being present in those moments where God is present. Being present in the moment when we're together, when we're with other Christians, to be present in those moments. This is, I'll be honest with you, this is one of my challenges with having a smartphone. Is that it's really difficult, it's really easy not to be present in the moment because you're present on your smartphone. That is probably one of my biggest challenges right now, if I'm being honest with you as a congregation. And you'll know, I love being on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, wherever it might be. But I know that if I'm in a moment with, I'm in a moment with people, I'm in a moment with God, I have to be present. That's what David is talking about here. He's saying, I want to be present. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. I think to gaze upon the beauty. Again, I was thinking about this. It's not a phrase that I would sort of naturally use. I don't know about you. I wouldn't talk about the beauty of the Lord. I used to sing. Well, we do sing, don't we? And I used to sing it a lot at one time because the song by Keith Green, "Oh Lord, You're Beautiful." It's like, well, what am I singing when I sing that? Because beauty for us generally is something we see, isn't it? We see something. We see a building, or we see a sunset, or we see a person. And we say, gosh, that's beautiful. Because we see it. But how do we engage God in that context where we say, well, Lord, You're beautiful, when we can't see Him? But what are we saying? What are we saying when we want to gaze upon the beauty? Well, I think what we're talking about primarily there, and I think this actually is where the true beauty is, it's actually about what's on the inside of life. It's about our character and our personality. It's about who God is, His character, His personality, that makes Him beautiful. We are very quick to judge a book by its cover because we judge so quickly on the outside. And we make a decision, well, that's beautiful or that's not beautiful. It's very subjective, isn't it? But actually, when we think about on the inside, there are things about God Himself, His character, His personality. That's what makes Him beautiful for me. It is about His goodness. It is about His faithfulness. It is about His kindness. It is about His mercy. It is about these characteristics of God that makes Him beautiful, that I want to gaze upon His beauty. I want to seek His face. So what about you over the next few weeks and months? What's the one thing that you're going to do in the context of your relationship with God? Will you make the time to seek His face? When you know, these are key words, aren't they? To dwell, to seek, to gaze. The things that we have to do, it takes time to do that. And I think as we do that, this is what's so important for David, is that his perspective begins to change. Our perspective begins to change when we do these things, when we begin to see God more clearly than some of the circumstances that we're engaged in. That's part of this process, is actually beginning to see God more clearly, to see God at work in situations and circumstances where actually at first glance, it's like, well, where is God? What is God doing? What is my perspective on this? Well, actually, I need to seek God sometimes. I need to see through what I first of all see so that I can actually see clearly his perspective. Now, it's interesting, just quickly, and I'll just jump over this, that there was the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, was a key moment for the disciples who went up, Peter, James, and John, because they saw Jesus in a completely different way. It was the same Jesus. It was the same Jesus they'd spent the last 18 months or so with. And yet in that moment of transfiguration, they saw something of Jesus that was different. Jesus revealed something of himself, the inner dynamic light and power and energy of God was there in his transfiguration. It says his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. But it's interesting that Peter's response was that it was good that we're here. It was good that we're here. And those are those moments when we see God more clearly. It does something inside us that's like, well, actually, this is good. It's good that I'm in this place. It's good that I'm in this moment. Because I'm seeing something clearly. I'm seeing something differently through who God is. And then I just finally just want to jump down to verses 13 and 14, just for the final few minutes. It says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I suppose the challenge for us and the motivation for us as a church at the moment in terms of what we're seeking to do over the next few weeks and months is that we want to be a people who are placing ourselves intentionally to see something more of the goodness of God in the land of the living. It's no good as all just experiencing the goodness of God for ourselves. In fact, it's no good for us just to see the beauty of the Lord for ourselves, to engage in dwelling and seeking and finding God and doing all of that stuff if we don't then position ourselves to take what we're experiencing to see something of that break out into the land of the living. We know it. Those of us who have been Christians long enough know that we can't hide our light under a bushel. To use Jesus' words in Matthew's gospel, we can't hide our light, but we so easily do that. We so easily put our light either under something or we actually put all of our light together with all the Christians and say, right, we'll put all our light in one place. And hopefully people will be attracted by that light and they'll come and see it. Part of the rationale for what we're seeking to do with missional communities is to say, well, actually, let's take our light and let's stick our light in places where it's dark. Because, you know, when you go into a dark place and you take light, what always happens? Light always wins. Light always shines. Light always changes the perspective. So the scriptures say that our world is living in darkness. And we see glimpses of that. We see glimpses of that darkness through our news media, through stuff that goes on nationally, internationally, locally. We see that darkness so clearly. But the truth is that you and I are the people of light. We are light. Not only is Jesus able to declare, "I am the light of the world," but he also says to you and me, "You are the light of the world." You're not just a reflection of his light. You are light because he dwells in you. He lives in you. So our hope and our prayer and our confidence is that we would be people who demonstrate, who see, who testify to the goodness of God in the land of the living. In the land of your workplace, in the land of your neighborhood, in the land of your leisure and passion and hobbies, in wherever you find yourself, we want to be people who are confident that we will see that goodness, the goodness of God. And Peter writes it like this, doesn't he, in his letter. He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Let's rise up in the confidence of who we are, first of all, to recognize these verses are true today. This is what we are. We are a priesthood and we are a holy nation. We are kings and priests. We are queens and priests. So where we go, how we live our lives, is that we carry with us the presence of God, the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We just have to change our perception. We just have to raise our awareness. So think about how you would do that. How would it begin to change in your life in terms of your awareness that you are living this way, that the presence of God is with you wherever you go. And as you go into situations and circumstances, you will see and you can have confidence that you can bring and declare the goodness of God to the context and the situations that you are. For me, some of it is about just at the start of a day, taking just 30 seconds to acknowledge that's what the truth is. It's like just stopping myself, you know, whether that's over breakfast or just, you know, Sue and I just taking a moment to pray together, right at the start of the day, to just acknowledge this is the day. Not to take that intentionality and say, right, I'm going to be aware. For some of you, it might be about how you use your car journey to work. For some of you, it might be about how you walk to work or walk your children to school. For some of you, it's about what you do when you get to your desk at work and those first few moments before you click on all your emails. Just that awareness in that moment that, yes, okay, I'm here, but actually God is here. He's with me. That's what it talks about right at the end of the psalm, where it says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." We need to build into our lives those moments where we're just waiting for God. And I don't think it needs to be a long wait sometimes, but it is taking moments to wait. That's why sometimes when we, like this morning, when we have a time corporately, that we'll just stop and be silent. Because actually what we're doing, like, well, what I'm doing, I don't know what you're doing, but what I'm doing is I'm waiting on God. I'm expecting, I'm aware of his presence. I'm acknowledging his presence. I'm talking to myself inside about, this is it. God is here. Am I present? What's he doing? Does he want to say anything? Does he want me to receive? Should I go and talk to somebody? Does he give me something for somebody else? That's what's going on inside of my head. and waiting on God. And we need those moments in life, corporately and as families and as individuals, just to wait on God. And part of that is to create courage, I think. That's what this psalm says to end with. And when we were praying earlier, Sue and I were just talking in the worship, and we felt together that one of the things that God again and again wants to do, and particularly wants to do right now on this new Sunday and the new start of the term, is that he wants to impart courage to us. You know, for some of us, as we look ahead into this coming term, thinking about the life of the church, us as a church family, and the things that are happening, and some of the changes that are going to happen, some of us in this room are like, yes, bring it on. I'm ready for this. But some of us are like, not like that. We're like, actually, I don't quite know what to do. I don't quite know how this is going to affect me. Where am I going to belong? Or, you know, and we all have different fears and feelings. But in the midst of all of that, the thing that we all need, whether we're the people that were like up at the front, like I'm really up for this, or those who are perhaps a little bit uncertain and a little bit unclear, is like we all need courage, actually. We all need courage. Courage to step into these moments that God has for us. Courage to believe. Courage to believe that what I'm saying, what the scriptures say, is true for you and for me. So that, you know, you and God always makes a majority. It's all, you know, you're all, wherever you might be in the next 12 hours, the next 12 weeks, the next 12 months, that awareness that God is with you, the courage to believe it, as you wait on God, as you take those moments to say, yes, I'm going to step into this moment. I'm going to step into this opportunity. It's, you know, the word wait on God in the Hebrew is a really interesting word because it's really connected in the Hebrew to the word hope. And I suppose that's what we're doing in that sense, isn't it? We're renewing hope in our own lives. So whatever's going on in our lives, the thing that we don't want to lose and the thing that is most desperate to lose is hope. Your hopelessness about a situation is worse than the situation that you've got no hope for. It's like if you lose your hope, it's like actually that's such a sad place to get to, and we need to renew our hope. We need to encourage our hope. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm hoping to communicate to you this morning. So, you know, as we go into this season, as we look at these psalms, and some of these themes will come out of the Psalms of Ascent. Not all the Psalms of Ascent were written by David. So, again, we'll look at some of the different authors of those psalms. But these psalms are the psalms that we're going to focus in on because I think, for me and for us, it encourages us to lift our heads up a little bit and to look at our perspective and our understanding of situations. Let's stand just for a moment as we close off this morning. Let's just do that for a moment. Let's just take a few moments before we rush off into everything else that's going to happen. The kids will come back in and tea and coffee and all that stuff. And then whatever you're going to be doing, let's be present in his presence right now. And you might want to think about what your posture is. Do you want to open up your hands to recognize his presence, to receive from him in this moment. We're just going to wait together, and we're going to renew our hope, renew our confidence, and we're going to ask for more courage, that God would encourage us this morning as we move into this coming term, as families, as friends, as church congregation. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We recognize that you're here. Just come close to us now as we wait on you. Fill us. Speak to us. Open up our hearts and our eyes maybe to things that we've not seen before. Give us the confidence and the courage to declare things together that are true about you and about who we are in you and our relationship to you. I encourage you just to put your hand on your own heart. We're just going to pray for ourselves. Lord, I pray, Lord, that for each one of us, Lord, that our hearts would be healthy hearts, Lord. Not just a physical health, Lord, but a spiritual health. A heart that is soft and open. Lord, a heart that is courageous and confident. As we sing out a song like, if our God is for us, then who can be against us? Lord, may that become a reality, a revelation in our own lives, Lord, that this week, that some of us are going to be facing difficult situations, some of us are going to be leaving home, some of us are going to be letting go, some of us have got very difficult work contexts, some of us have got, you know, just struggles and stuff of life. Lord, in the midst of all of that, Lord, may we have hearts that are courageous and confident that our God is for us and that with one another together, then we can stand and we can take confidence and we can declare that we will see the goodness of God demonstrated in the land of the living. It's that prayer, Lord, that your kingdom come on earth, this part of the earth, here in Chester, and in the surrounding villages. Lord, that your kingdom come and let your will be done in me and through me. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Worship team, guys, you want to come up? We'll sing a song, a final song, just to close our time together. There is tea and coffee, so please do.